Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well tonight as we continue our time looking at praying with the saints. For a few minutes, we're going to reflect on the longest prayer that is recorded in the scriptures, and that is King Solomon's prayer with the dedication of the temple. We have copies of that prayer, or the bulk of that prayer, from 1 Kings chapter 8 that you'll find around your tables. I'm not going to read this entire prayer. It's over 20 verses long, and we just only have about 20 minutes or so in our time. But I have it there as kind of, I'd like to kind of work our way through the prayer section by section and consider what can we learn. This is Solomon perhaps at his height. As this temple is dedicated to the Lord, he's filled with the Spirit of God and bringing this God-honoring prayer as the temple is dedicated, this great temple, the place of sacrifice that ultimately points to the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his once-for-all perfect sacrifice. The temple, of course, was the place where God was considered to come and dwell and be with his people. So let's look at this prayer from 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon begins his prayer with a focus on who God is and what the Almighty has done. In verses 23 and in 24, this Solomon is now standing before the altar of the Lord in this inaugural day, this dedication of the temple. And the whole assembly of Israel is there gathered before the presence of their covenant God. And as the temple is dedicated, he is spreading out his hands towards heaven. And he begins his prayer with adoration and praise. He acknowledges that there is no God like you in verse 23. No God in heaven or on the earth beneath. He extols the greatness, the majesty, and the power of God. And then there, he moves from praising God to reminding the Lord of his covenant promises, that God is a God who keeps his word. In verses 25 and 26, he speaks of what had been promised to the Lord's servant, Solomon's father, King David, and that these promises of a throne, of a kingdom, are continuing, are being fulfilled. And we know that ultimately we find the fulfillment of these promises in King Jesus, who is ascended at the right hand of God the Father. It's a reminder for us of God's character of faithfulness, that his word is certain and sure, that all of his promises come to pass. So he begins with an adoration and acknowledgement of who the Lord is, and then a reminder of the Lord's covenant faithfulness in verses 25 and 26, whereby his word is confirmed in verse 26. And then in 27, he moves from there to an acknowledgement of God's presence in 27 through 30, that the Lord would make his presence known and that he would be a God who would hear the prayers of his people that would be offered in the temple. He acknowledges that God is a prayer-hearing God and that he is a God who dwells, who is present with his people. And there's a sense of God's greatness that he's been speaking of. And how can such a great God dwell on the earth? How could God dwell in this temple, though he is much greater than the temple? And it is a great reminder to us of God's delight in hearing the prayers of his people, that his name might be present among his people, that this would be not only a house of sacrifice, but a house of prayer where God listens to the pleas of his people, verse 30. And as God listens, Solomon moves from God, from praising God for his character and his faithfulness, acknowledging his presence, this God who is high and lifted up, who is almighty, reminds us of our sin, of our need for the sacrifices that are offered in the temple, that we might be forgiven sin. The people that would be there might have their sin atoned for. And so he moves from there to forgiveness in verse 30. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. The ministry of the temple was driven because of our great need of forgiveness, that God is altogether holy and righteous, and we are not, that we are different. We are sinners. We need atonement. We need a sacrifice. And so here is a plea with God that as he listens to the prayers of his people, that forgiveness might be extended, pointing to the sacrifice. As believers in our Savior Jesus, we can't read this without praising and extolling God for that once for all perfect sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. That sacrifice that is not that of bulls and goats, but of God's beloved Son, the one tempted like us in all ways, and yet without sin, the only one who is altogether perfect and righteous. Here there is an acknowledgement that God, through the work of sacrifice, ultimately pointing to our Savior Jesus and to that sacrifice of the promised Redeemer and Messiah, that our sin would be dealt with, that it would be judged, not judgment that would come upon us, but upon the Lord Jesus as our substitute, the judgment that we deserve, the righteous displeasure and holy wrath of our God burning against our Savior instead of against us. The mercy of God in the gospel is indeed a great and marvelous thing. And the temple here even speaks to us of our Savior Jesus on this day of dedication in which Solomon considers the sacrifices and the God of who hears the prayers of his people and extends forgiveness. And I think we all know that true forgiveness brings about change and transformation. When we truly meet God and our Savior Jesus, we are not only forgiven our sin, but we are cleansed, we are changed, we are being transformed. We're a new creation if we're in Christ. Behold, all things are new and different. And so here, after this acknowledgement of God's forgiveness, there is a prayer, a plea, that we might be growing, the people of God growing in godliness, becoming more and more like God. The work of our Savior is changing us to become more and more like himself, conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's what we find here in this next section. It's a redemption from the consequences of sin, not only in judgment, but in lives that are being changed. In this whole section, starting here at verse 31 and really continuing through verse 40, it speaks of the power of the gospel in bringing transformation. And it begins with repentance towards one's neighbor, verses 31 and 32. The forgiveness of God, the grace of God and the gospel brings about a change so that now there is to be justice, true justice, a biblical understanding of right relation with one another, because now we are rightly related to the Lord. That affects our relationships on the horizontal level with one another. So in verses 31 and 32, it speaks of a new relation with our neighbor. And then starting in verse 33 and in verse 34, there is a change or a repentance that comes through national life. Here there is reference to a national crisis or struggle in the event when the people are defeated by an enemy. How that God harnesses all things for the spiritual progress and well-being of his people. You know, even the adversities and difficulties that we encounter in life. While God is concerned what happens to us, he is most concerned about what happens in us in terms of our own character and our own relation with him. And so here there is a growth in godliness among the nation as individuals come to call out upon the Lord and receive forgiveness. It's the fruit of forgiveness for past sins and living a life of life oriented towards God and godliness. And then it is a godly living at a national level that is spoken of in verses 35 and 36. As Solomon prays, he prays that the people would acknowledge the name of the Lord and that the people would turn from their sin. It's a plea for God to bring renewal, to bring restoration, revival, new life spiritually to his people. There's a concern for the spiritual condition that God might hear in heaven, verse 36, and forgive the sins, the sin of your servants, and that the people would be taught in his word and follow the good way and walk in his good ways. It's a beautiful prayer for a national revival and renewal. So it's an interesting in this section. It begins with a personal change of heart, and then that affects our relationship with neighbors, and then that leads to a national change. And then he speaks of this national repentance, and he focuses then in verses 37 to 40 about the working of God in the individual's life and heart. By any man, verse 38, God would work as he stretches out his hand toward this house, this temple, that he might forgive the sins of the individual people, and that they may fear him, that they may have a renewed love for the Lord, a delight in him, a reverence for their living God. It is a marvelous prayer, as in this section he prays that there might be a restoration of relationship with the Lord. Well, let's look at the next section. You can flip your page to side two, and we'll look at these in larger chunks from 41 through verse 53. We see that there is a prayer in this larger section. You can see the those that edited, those that put the verses in the Bible have place these in various paragraphs, 41 through 53, Solomon prays for the witness of the people of God to the nations of the earth. Remember, the promise to Abraham is that Abraham and his seed would indeed be a blessing. That ultimate seed, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the one who sprinkles the nations with the Lord and his word and his gospel. But the concern here is the advance of the knowledge and fame of God, his reputation in the world. In verses 41 to 43, in that top paragraph, we see that there is prayer for the foreigner, for the one who's not part of the covenant community, for the Gentile. You see, the focus here is that God might be honored among the peoples of the earth, that the people from every tribe and nation would be gathered among the Lord's people and bow their knee to our Savior, Jesus. It is a beautiful prayer for the missionary enterprise of Christ's church, for the salvation of the lost. And then there is, beginning in verse 44 and verse 45, that God would help the Lord's people in making his word and gospel known, that he might help us maintain our cause, our gospel cause, as we own the Lord's cause in making his word known, that he would hear us in prayer and strengthen us as we serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then starting at verse 46 down through verse 53 is prayer for the people of God from the northern kingdom who had been taken captive. It's a prayer for deliverance and a prayer for freedom of the hostages and for the spiritual working of God among those who were taken as hostages. The final section of this prayer is a prayer of giving thanks to God, starting at verse 54 and going through verse 61. For God's rich mercy, the mercies we have received from God, in verses 54 to 56, an acknowledgement of God's presence with us, verse 57 and 8. Our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. The author of Hebrews draws on that as he speaks of our Savior, Jesus, who never will leave us or will never forsake us. It's an acknowledgement that God might remember the prayers of his people in verses 59 and to 60. Here is just a marvelous sample prayer of how we can structure our own prayers. I know that's a lot of detail. It's a long prayer, but it begins with an acknowledgement of who God is in praise, a remembrance of his character and faithfulness in God's presence with us, an acknowledgement of the forgiveness of our sins, and then what flows from that, not just on the vertical level, but the horizontal level in our relationships with one another and in our nation. Certainly in our nation, there is a great need for our God and for the gospel in our own day. We are the living temple of our Savior Jesus Christ, not built out of physical stones, but as we're based on Jesus, we are a living temple based on, we're spiritual stones made new. And as we gather in worship, as we come together to pray, as we go out in the Lord's name to take his word to others, we are a temple of the people of our Lord Jesus Christ, called to serve and called to make him known. And so this is a very marvelous prayer as we think about our ministry to which our God calls us today.